And God was looking for someone. He was looking for someone who would unite the people. Now remember, they had just come out of a terrible period of the judges. I mean, it was terrible disunity. And so God wants somebody who can pull the nation together. God wants somebody who can lead, you know, the nation in righteousness. He wants somebody who will honor him as holy and lead the nation to honor him as holy. You know, as I was sitting preparing this, I kept thinking, boy, how our nation could use somebody like that today. A group of people. Well, it's the church, isn't it? In reality, again, it always comes back to us. I mean, that's what we have been saved to do. We have been saved to make an impact upon the world, to save others. And the only way that this nation is going to be led to holiness, led to righteousness, is if the church does it. And so we see here, this is what God was looking for. I mean, God is looking for something much deeper than the appearance of David. And he makes that clear when Samuel shows up at Jesse's house. And you remember the story. I mean, the firstborn walks in, and immediately in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, it says, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And so what does God see when he looked into David's heart? What did he see when he looked into David's heart? Now, David is a great guy, right? But he's not Jesus by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, he has some great moments when he kills Goliath, which is one of them. He also has a tremendous moment of faith when, you know, he could have killed Saul, but he doesn't. Even though Saul really deserved to die, instead, what does David do? Because Saul is God's anointed, he refrains from taking his life. And so we see here it's a great moment. And understand, he had a lot of great moments in his time, but David's story also finds a lot of examples of confusion and disorientation. And folks, he was a pretty good liar. In fact, he told a lie one time that caused an entire city, an entire town of priests to be killed by Saul. I mean, I'm sure that he regretted that. Or later on, he'll have some actions that if he could go back and redo them, you know, he's like all of us, he probably would. You remember the story, he's outside the city of Gath. He really there becomes like a nut, doesn't he? Becomes like a lunatic. I mean, he's outside the city of Gath. He's running from Saul for his life. And inside the city is King Achish. And he's afraid that King Achish will also take his life. And so he begins to drool in his beard and write on the walls and do everything that a lunatic might do. And then suddenly when the people see him and they tell the king about him, it worked because the king says, "Am I so short of lunatics that you brought me another one? You know, I don't need this." And so, but in these instances, in this last instance especially, I mean, he doesn't look like a great man of faith at this point, does he? I mean, I can't imagine Jesus doing these things that he did. And you read David's story from start to finish, and you begin to wonder, God, is this the best that you can do? I mean, is this really the type of person that you think can lead this nation back to righteousness and teach them to be ones that are going to hold you as holy? And we would really like for David to be perfect, wouldn't we? I mean, because we like our heroes to be perfect, and because we think that's what God is looking for. That's what God is looking for. But we think that God is looking for perfect people who are perfect in morality, perfect in temperament, perfect in attitudes, perfect in relationships, and perfect in decision-making. And folks, David is not that guy. He's not that guy. And we know that there are times that God is very disappointed with David, and he'll discipline him severely. But God did not choose David because he thought David would live a perfect life. He didn't hold David up as a poster child, thinking that he would be the epitome. And so as we look at him, why did he choose David? Well, he chose David because what? He had heart. He had heart. David was passionate for God. David was passionate for God. And David is the only person in Scripture that's called what? A man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14 says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people." And so when God sees David, he didn't see a handsome face. He didn't see a muscular body. What he saw when he looked at David is that David had heart. David was passionate for God, and that set him apart from all the others. And this is really made clear in the defeat of Goliath, isn't it? I mean, it's made clear there. And what was there about Goliath that really upset David? I mean, you remember the story. David is to bring some food up to his brothers who are battling the Philistines. And when he arrives, he hears Goliath out there beginning his taunt. Now, Goliath's been taunting them for 40 days. I mean, they line up on each side of the ridge, you know, facing each other, and Goliath gets out there and he taunts them in chapter 17, verses 8 through 11. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to kill me or fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, just to refresh your memories, now remember that he is 9 feet tall. I read just recently that the tallest man in the United States just died. I mean, he was 8 foot, 10 or 11 inches. I mean, he's kind of towered above the crowd. I saw him in an assembly of people, and he was way above them. I mean, most of us, not very many of us, especially even here today, are 6 foot. But can you imagine facing a guy that's 9 foot tall, and they say that his weapons were massive, and they were heavy. Now, also remember that the people had, when they were under the judges, they told Samuel that they wanted a king. And we see here in 1 Samuel 8, 19 through 20. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." But where do we find King Saul? I mean, he's not out there battling, is he? I mean, he's not taking these words as an affront and deciding that he needs to go out and he needs to fight this Philistine and all these other Philistines. No, he's cowering in fear. He's hiding. But just above, just above, we find him again, cowering. But David hears the taunts, and here's his response. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Good question, isn't it? Now, Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, is hearing this. And he's kind of upset that David has broached this subject. And he says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is." I mean, isn't that normal? I mean, it's kind of attack. We're all cowering in fear, and you're talking like a brave man, you know. Why did you come? You're just standing. You're not. Your words aren't any better than ours. You're not going to do anything. And David doesn't break into a chant, "Israel, Israel, Israel," like some of you might be doing last night for Florida, Florida, Gators, Gators. And as Bill Nichols said when we were talking about it, that Florida was playing a team from Middleburg, but. Don't shoot me. I didn't say it. He did. No, just kidding. But that wasn't David. I mean, he wasn't crying out, "Israel, Israel, Israel." It was not national patriotism that really got to David under David's skin. It wasn't what made him angry. I mean, he's not even unhappy or, you know, really worked up over the fact that Goliath was defying King Saul. What really got to David was that Goliath is speaking evil of the living God. I mean, this is an introduction here to God's passion, or David's passion for God. I mean, he's standing before King Saul here later, and he's trying to get King Saul to come to an understanding that he wants to go out and fight him. He wants to be the one that goes into the valley and fights this giant. And Saul says to him, but you're just a little boy. And we know that after a while they try on all the armament and it's just too big. He can't move around in it. It would be an easy mark. And David had said, the Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. A.W. Tozer, in a book called The Emotional Call to Christian Leadership, writes, "Christianity at any given time is strong or weak depending on her concept of God. I insist on this, that the basic trouble with the church today is her unworthy concept of God." Her unworthy concept of God. And what he means here is that the church today has a problem understanding how big and how great our God is. He's saying that we see our God as being small and we try to put him in this little box. But that's not how David saw him, is it? I mean, that's not how David saw him. His God was big. And his God was great. And God, and David had trust in the Lord. And he said, "The Lord did it before, and the Lord will do it now." And you can imagine, as he steps onto the battlefield, how Goliath must have looked and responded. I mean, his eyes must have gotten big, and he's thinking, "This is funny." I mean, here they are, that all those men lined up over there, all in their battle garments, and here comes this little boy, this little shrimp out here to fight me. You know, what chance does he have against this warrior who is a giant? And I mean, it's not a chance. So come on, he says. But David said to him, or he says to David, I'm sorry. No, get my mind straight here. He says, you come against me with sword and spear, David's talking, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gather here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And one small sling rock, and Goliath falls to the ground, doesn't he? Now, one of the interesting things to remember here is that after Goliath falls to the ground, David runs forward, takes Goliath's sword out of its sheath, and cuts off his head. I mean, Goliath was so confident that this little shrimp couldn't do anything to him, that, you know, there's no way he could defeat him, that he hadn't even drawn his sword. He was so busy just trash-talking that he had no concern whatsoever. Well, throughout the life of David, his heart will keep coming through. Now, we know he wrestles with God. He doesn't have everything figured out. He gets confused at times. As we said, he gets disoriented with life. He has periods of depression and discouragement. And he really gets angry at times. But he exhibits thankfulness and exuberant praise. Now, at one point, high point in his life, you remember when he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem? I mean, you go back and look at that in 2 Kings, and you see that the Bible says that he dances before the Lord. Now, I wouldn't be very good at that. I mean, I can't dance a lick, or at least I sit out all the dances. Let's put it that way. If Susan's going to dance, she's going to have to dance with somebody else. Because I'm not going to make a fool. Let me just quickly tell you, Susan and I went on a cruise one time, and they taught us the electric slide. You ever done that? Well, I have no rhythm, okay? Don't have any idea of count. And so we go through this. They're teaching us how to do it, you know, all the moves. And last night, you had to put it on in front of everybody. And so somehow I wound up in the front, you know. And we go through all of this. The music's playing. I make all the moves, and I stop. And I turn around. They're still dancing. But, see, I had already finished all the moves. I couldn't help it that they hadn't caught up. I didn't see it as my fault. And so it wouldn't be good for me to try to dance before the Lord. You know, I just try to, but I guess I should be willing to make a fool of myself. If that's what it's looked at, because that's what David does. I mean, and his wife is watching, if you remember, from a distance, and she is completely humiliated. I mean, this is embarrassing to her. I mean, the king, her husband, is acting like a fool, a religious fanatic, and he's making a spectacle of himself. And so look at David's words when he arrives home. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. You say David wasn't worried, was he, about what other people thought? I mean, that wasn't his motive. He didn't care, you know, or how he looked. What he cared about is his focus on God. And what made him a hero was that David did what others couldn't. And it wasn't because he was stronger, was it? And it wasn't because he was the strongest man in Israel, because he wasn't the strongest man in Israel. And it wasn't because he was the biggest. Goliath had proved that. Or the richest. Or any of the things, folks, that you and I think are necessary for success. I mean, David did things that others couldn't do, and it wasn't because of any of that. It was because of his heart. It was because of his heart. I mean, he had heart, and his heart was devoted to God. And this is good news. Because, folks, God is not looking for perfect people. If he were, I wouldn't be standing up here and you wouldn't be sitting out there. I mean, this place would be empty, wouldn't it? It would be empty. I mean, God's looking for people who are not looking for people who have their lives all together, who have it all figured out. God's not looking for people who are just loaded down with talent or beauty or all the things, again, that we think you got to have to be a success in life. The greatest commandment is to what? Love the Lord your God with all your, say it with me, heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And if we love him with all of our heart, God will work in our life. And that's what it's talking about here. David had heart. God was his passion. And you can just read it. As you read it in the Psalms, you hear sometimes when he struggles with God. And you hear it in times where he is just flowing with praise. I mean, his heart was with God. And it's as simple as that. Now, if we love God with all our heart, again, God will work in our life. And it's as simple as that. I mean, it may be something like killing a giant, or it may be small. It may be very impressive, or it may be very unimpressive. He may have you do something that will draw the applause of men, or where you're completely ignored. But ask yourself, what do these things really matter? What do they really matter? What does it matter if it's big or small, impressive or unimpressive, or, you know, really known and praised by everyone, or unknown? Because you see, when your heart is devoted to God, the only thing that you're concerned with is pleasing God. Is God pleased? That ought to be our daily question to ourselves, shouldn't it? I mean, even when we decide to do things, we ought to ask ourselves, is this pleasing to God? Does this bring praise to God, or does this bring derision? Does it bring a time when people will look down? Because, again, people are looking at us, aren't they? People are looking at us and wondering, what are these people? Are they Christian or are they not Christian? Are they hypocrites? Or are they people that are struggling and plodding along in life just like we are? But they have God, and we don't. Because again, when our hearts are devoted to God, we'll be seeking to please him. And that's the greatest of importance. Well, here's some additional thoughts to take home and ponder. First of all, you can't let culture and popular opinion shape your life. 1 Peter 2:9 says, But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I mean, Israel wanted a king to be like all the other nations. But folks, we're not supposed to be like all the other nations, are we? I mean, we're not supposed to be. We're different. The Bible says that we are what? Strangers. Passing through. This world is not our home, is it? And we shouldn't act like it is. We should act like we're different. I mean, we don't want to put off the air of superiority. Don't get me wrong. But they ought to be able to look at our lives and say, why is it they can handle the situations they go through like they do? And we can't. I mean, why in times of even adversity can they smile and thank their God? Secondly, one of the quickest ways to turn your life around is obedience to God. Obedience to God. Going in the wrong direction, you find if you come back and give your life to God and seek to do his will, listen to the Holy Spirit as it prompts you. And then thirdly, when facing giants, problems, you need to trust God and step into the valley. You know, not cower in fear. David didn't cower in fear. King Saul, Eliab, and all the others were cowering in fear, but not David. I mean, he stepped into the valley because he knew that God was with him, and we ought to be able to step in and do what this world needs because we know that God is with us, and he will be with us. And then finally, the most effective way to lead is to serve people. You remember the story after King Saul and Jonathan had been killed? And David says, is there not someone left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? Now, you wouldn't think that he'd want to be, you know, show kindness to anything that Saul had. But Jonathan had a son, didn't he? And Jonathan and David were just like that. They were like brothers. And someone told him about Mephibosheth. And they said that when he was little and King Saul, news had come that King Saul and Jonathan had been killed, the nurse was running out with him to escape, and the baby fell and became lame from that day on. And so David sends for Mephibosheth and brings him in. And Mephibosheth eats at his table and is taken care of by David. David cares. The effective way to lead is to what? Serve people. What did Jesus say? If you want to be the greatest of all, then what do you need to do? To serve. I mean, that's what it's all about. Serving others. Meeting needs. And this congregation does. It's Herb attest earlier, but also within the community. I mean, that food pantry is important to a lot of people. The way we take care of members when they're down and they need meals brought in and, you know, prayers and thoughts of love and, you know, hands reaching out to them, those are all actions of love. And, folks, we need to continue to do that. You see, God is looking for people with heart. He's looking for people who have a heart just like he does. People who will, because of their love, because they love him and love others, will make a difference in the world. And you see what he's asking this morning? He's asking, are you one of those people? Will you be one of those people who loves me with all your heart and loves others? Jesus said what about those two? The first was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he said the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, That man that the Good Samaritan helped wasn't his neighbor, was he? I mean, instead, he was kind of an enemy. I mean, he was one that would look down on this Samaritan as being the crud of the earth. But he helped him anyway, didn't he? He helped him anyway, and that's what it's all about. We need to help each other. We need to love each other. We need to love the people out there. Love them into Christ. We need to tell them that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them. That's what we need to do and will do if we have a heart for God. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, this morning we come and we sit here and we listen, we've sung songs, we've partaken of the Lord's Supper. And Father, we're just thankful that you give us an opportunity like this. And Father, we're thankful that you loved us enough to send your Son to die for us. And Father, we're not our own any longer. We've been bought with a price. And Father, let's help each of us not to play church, not to play Christian, but to love you in such a way that our heart is just overflowing with love. And that, Father, we want to do whatever you want us to do, and we're willing to do it. And we'll give you the glory. Help us to seek to please you above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got a decision to make this morning, why don't you make it as we stand and sing.